Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 10, I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men to be engaged in it. The whole he has made beautiful in its season. Also, he has put eternity in their heart, without which man cannot find out the works that God makes from beginning even to the end. The word task there is the word inyan. And it's saying that God has given humans the task of being occupied with what he has done. That's the weightier matter that keeps us thinking and keeps us working. So it's not like I have something in front of me and I have to do it. Sometimes people look at this portion and they say, well, I have a job. God sees the job that I have to do. It's not like that. It's talking about the finished work. It's being occupied with what he has done. That's the task. And so we don't try to be occupied with other things. People often are. And that's where they lose. You stay occupied with what Christ has done. That's the foundation. Everything else is built on that foundation. You stay occupied with what Christ has done. Now that foundation is going to carry you through even to the details of your life, the ones that seem seemingly unrelated to that. But they are related. And the reason why they're related is because it's you. When he finished the work, he finished it for you. And so it's completely related. No matter what you're involved in, no matter what the detail, it's related. The foundation of it is the finished work of Christ. You stay occupied, that's the task. God gives one task and one task only. And that's it right there. Then it continues. He has made everything beautiful in its season. It's actually proper or appointed season, a specific season. That means that all of this culminates in a purpose. All of this culminates in a plan. The execution of it is essentially your life. So God has this task that he wants you to be occupied at. What he has done, that's your occupation, and it all leads somewhere. It has a purpose. If there was no purpose to Christ going to the cross, then there would be no universe, there would be no time, there would be no people, because in Revelation 13:8, the slain lamb was the foundation of the universe. And so there was an eternal purpose with eternal value, something God wanted to accomplish. And he's doing that regarding you. You have no idea how valuable and important you are. We can't perceive that because his ways are so infinitely beyond ours and his thoughts so infinitely beyond ours. It's impossible for us to completely grasp this. But we can get glimmers of this. Christ came to the cross for us. If you actually sit and think about that for a while, that's mind-blowing. God came down from the throne of heaven, the creator of everything, the giver, the inventor of life, and he came down to die on the cross for us. Let that sink in for a few years. Because if you actually get your mind even partly around that, it's revolutionizing to your life. Let that sink in, young people. That's your value. That's the importance on your life, that God himself went and died on the cross. Without which man cannot find out, that is to say, understand the work that God makes. That word is asa. And it speaks of an action that carries out its intention or purpose and results in something being made or brought about. That action of the finished work, by the way, that action is just as important, just as valid, just as significant right now as it was at the moment where Christ was on the cross. That's never changed. That is an eternal reality established in eternity for a manifestation toward time. Time is built on that. That's never changed. And because in that principle of creation relativity, as Einstein showed us, since all points of time exist simultaneously, that crucifixion and the place that you have with Christ on the cross, in the crucifixion, your sins being cleansed is present at this moment. That never changed either. The resurrection is present in this moment. Right now, you're experiencing a resurrected new life of God in you. In this moment, that hasn't changed. We think of these things as historical realities, and the way we experience time, we can say that, yes, they are. On earth, in human terms, they are historical realities. However, in position, what God sees, what is before God, they are present realities right now for eternity. You can't look back to a point when it wasn't. You can't look forward to a point where it will not be. It is the eternal reality. And that came from somewhere. That came with a purpose. God has an eternal plan that reflects His eternal purpose. But only if we have eternal thoughts from His Word in our frame of reference can we understand the things He does. This is a real challenge for people. One of the biggest questions that people ask is, why? And the answer is, trust me. That isn't always a satisfying answer to people because they don't get it. But it's God's eternal plan based on God's eternal purpose, including your temporal details. And so you may ask why, and the answer is indeed, trust me. You can't see tomorrow. Tomorrow is old hat to God. You haven't experienced what's coming. God established it at the foundation of the world. We have to see things from an eternal perspective because we are dealing with an eternal purpose being manifested in an eternal plan. This is your life. Don't think of this as simply theology. It's much more practical than that. This is your life. This is how your life works. So take it personally. God designed it to be taken personally. In Romans 8:28, we know that to the ones loving God, all things work together for good. To those being called according to purpose. Because whom He foreknew, He predestinated. That word is proorizo, to determine or decree beforehand. To be conformed to the image of His Son, for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you realize that's talking about you? It is. Yes, it's Bible. The Bible's talking about you. Make no mistake about that. All things in your life work together for one purpose. There's a good to it, and that purpose is the good. Think of good as what God does. Sometimes we see good as what we do. Oh, we do these good things. Jesus said, no man is good but God. Think of good as what God does. And so if all things work together for good, all things work together for what God does. Now, that work is finished. It has been established. It has been completed. It is finished from the foundation of the world. Now, there is your role in this. You were predestinated, foreordained beforehand, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for your life. Sometimes when we have these things in the Bible, we look at them as theological truths, and somehow that distances us from them as though we don't have to take them personally. Well, that's theology. Yes, it is theology, but what's theology? Theology is made to be taken personally. The Bible was written for us to take it personally. How does it do us any good if we don't take it personally? So take it personally. You have specifically been foreordained by God in eternity past to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's your life. So no matter what is happening in your life, whether you consider it a good detail or a bad one, it doesn't make any difference. In both cases and every case, it's there for this one purpose, to conform you to the image of His Son. That's you. Don't think about that's people in general. No, that's you. Just like Jesus said in John 21 to Peter, when Peter asked him, what about this guy? And he was referring to John. And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. You don't pay attention or worry about other people's relationship to the Word of God, other people's call, other people's relationship to Christ. You worry about your own. You take care of your own. You get built up for your own sake. Why? Because you have a relationship to Christ. Because there's a plan on your life. Because He has a purpose for you, specifically you. Forget the others, you. That will, of course, involve interaction with others. We're to be soul winners, for example. But it's still He's dealing with you. He's residing in you. So take it personally. The fact that He loved you enough to die for you, take it personally. The fact that He created the universe on the basis of the finished work of Christ, which was the Son on the cross and all that that accomplished, take it personally. That was for you. The fact that you have a plan being played out for your life, and it's being played out in time, it's being played out in creation, but nevertheless, it's for you, for your life. In John 17:24, we're going to throw a little bit of a wrench in this, but there's a wrench that needs to be in order for us to get good understanding. Jesus said there, "For you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world." The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. This is the key to everything. Now, we may not initially understand how that works, but it is. It's the key to everything. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. In John 10:17, Jesus says, "My Father loves me before the foundation of the world, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Now, that's kind of a strange thing to say, don't you think? My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Now, isn't that a strange relationship? Well, it is if you look at it superficially. But there's more to it than just that. In John 15:16, Jesus said, You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Appointed you is tithemi, to set you aside for an appointed purpose. I have a purpose for you. I appointed you for that purpose, that you should go and bear fruit. And that, of course, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which starts with love. And that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, here's the thing. Ephesians 1, 4. He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in or by means of love. My Father loves me because I lay down my life. Why? For you. To take it up again. The Father loved the Son because of you. Because of what the Son would accomplish for you. The Father didn't just love the Son because there's a family relationship going on there and fathers love their sons. There was a reason. And you happen to be that reason. His love for you is why he loved the Son. What the Son would do for you is what caused the Father to love the Son. Now, he is love. So it's not like he's going to be void of love for the Son, but there was a purpose to love. And that purpose is to manifest, and it manifests toward you. That's why you were created. And so what that Son did, the love that the Father has for the Son is based on the love that the Father has for you. He chose you before the foundation. He chose you before Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain and that was the foundation of the universe, that was for this one purpose. That was for this cause. That was because of the heart of God. The heart of God is to love you. Getting to know the Father's heart is getting to know and understand the Father's plan. You cannot understand the plan of God without understanding the heart of God. You can't figure out the plan of God, but what you can do is you can trust the heart of God, and that will reveal the plan of God. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 is saying in verses 10 and 11, when he puts eternity in your heart. He's saying you get to know the heart of God, and that reveals the plan of God. Then you can understand God's purpose and God's plan, because God's purpose is based in God's heart for you. You were created for that purpose. And that purpose was to manifest love. By the way, that's talking about you. It's not talking about humanity. It's applicable to humanity, but it's talking about you. Don't you forget it. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Because you are one new man with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you've been reconciled to him at the cross, and therefore all things in your life are of God. Now here's the thing. If it's not of God, the blood will not allow it to exist in time. It'll remove it from time. Yes, it'll exist for a moment in time. The moment it appears, it disappears. Remember, the activity of the blood in 1 John 1:7 is to remove sin in Psalm 103:12 from time. So when we're dealing with time, we're dealing with that which has been established on the foundation of the blood of Christ and the cross. So that foundation consists of relationship and cleansing. That's how the creation is protected. That's how you're protected. That's how you are established. That's your place with God. That's the purpose of God. It was in John 3:16 a manifestation of love. That's why it all happened. You were chosen in Him through love. In love is through love. E-N. Through love. Instrumentality. And so that purpose came out of His heart. And for you to understand the plan, what God is doing, you have to understand the heart of God. And then you'll know the plan of God. The plan of God is not in the details. The plan of God is in the purpose and the designated outcome. The details are simply the mechanism by which it's carried out. It's like saying you have a carpenter building a house, the plan of God is in the hammer. No, the hammer is just a mechanism, a tool that the carpenter uses to build the house. The plan is the house. The person who carries it out is the carpenter. Well, in like manner, God has a plan. And the plan is the purpose and the outcome that is given by the heart, the love of God. So in order to understand what He's doing, I don't have to understand the hammer. I need to understand the motivation of the one that's doing it, and that motivation is the love of God. That's your life. You can't understand what God is doing unless you understand the heart of God. But if you understand the heart of God, what God is doing will be evident. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. And then in verse 4, again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Love rebuilds. You take a shattered life. Love rebuilds. Now He's talking to Israel. Israel was called a harlot. And now He's calling her a virgin. How did He do that? He rebuilt her. Now here's the thing about it. In order to be adequate recipients of love, we have to be those who need to receive love. If it was just the angels, they're perfect. Now, love is not an emotion. This is where we get confused sometimes. We see love as an emotion. But 1 Corinthians 13:4 says the first two characteristics of love are patience and kindness. Not an emotion. And so, I have to be a suitable recipient of patience, and I have to be a suitable recipient of kindness if I'm to be able to receive love. Angels are not suitable recipients, they're perfect. To give them patience and kindness, they need no patience, and unkindness to an angel would be unjust. So they're not suitable recipients. That's why they look into our lives to learn about things like grace, things like mercy, things that are expressions of God's love. They look to our lives because they're not suitable recipients, yet they realize that God is love. But that is an aspect of who God is that they cannot have a relationship with. That's the only relationship we're able to have with God because of who we are. And so they learn about this from us. So now you're a suitable recipient. God built that into the program. Part of that is, yes, we are fallen, but the fall was permitted with purpose. That was no accident. The fall took place in Genesis 1:4 when God separated the light from the darkness. It's not talking about physical light from physical darkness. It's talking about the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. There was no physical light or darkness in those days. Why did God create it in the first place? It was created at the beginning of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that necessarily incorporates the third heaven, God's heaven. It's a plural heavens, first, second, and third heaven, the earth, and time. By virtue of the three heavens, He also created time. As Einstein showed us, time and space are two components of one thing. And so why did He do that? Because He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. By means of love. So everything that was established, remember, the slain lamb was the foundation for Genesis 1:1. So everything that was established in the universe, including the existence of the third heaven and all that populate it, including the angels. By the way, that's why the category of angels called sons of the morning, that's all that is about. It's redemption. It's talking about angels that aid in redemption. There's various functions for angels. That's one of them. There are certain angels that aid in redemption. Lucifer was intended to be one of those angels. He was a son of the morning. That's how he knew about what would happen with redemption, and he got angry at it because he didn't understand God. That was God's heart, to choose you because He loves. That heart of love is what gave purpose, which created plan. You can't understand God's plan unless you understand God's heart. Because that plan is an expression of the Father's heart. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, I loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. And again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Love is why He rebuilds. But here's the thing, the rebuilding part is part of the eternal purpose for us being chosen in Him. God doesn't want us to sin. Sin is not of God. Sin is contrary to God. If you're a believer who sins, it separates your fellowship from Him. That's why you have to exercise 1 John 1:9, confess your sin to God in order to restore that fellowship. But yet at the same time, it makes you a suitable recipient. The fact that you are fallen, that you need patience and you need kindness. So God devised a plan even for the solution. How is He going to express love? That's the question. He's going to create somebody who's suitable to receive it. That's the answer. But in order to be suitable to receive it, we have to be those who need patience, and we need kindness, and that makes us fallible. So what's He going to do with that? That's where our biology comes in. The amazing thing is that Christ is the provision, and then biology becomes the design by which the provision is carried out. Now, a lot of people are not aware of this, and right now this makes no sense to them. Every hour Your body replaces more than 1 billion cells. None of your body is older than 10 years, and that's in your bones. But every hour, your body replaces more than 1 billion cells, 90. Those cells are all controlled by your genetics. What controls your genetics is called your epigenome. There are molecules that are attached to your DNA which regulate its activity. Those molecules are influenced and they're malleable. They're changeable. Not that you can change the molecules per se. You can change the way they function. And the way you change it is through your mind. Your thought life. It happens through cells in your brain called mirror neurons. They're extremely important in learning. Those give you, you can say, vicarious experiences. What you see, what you hear, what you think about produces an impulse in your mirror neurons, and that's connected to the function of your epigenome. Your experiences change the function of your epigenome. Your experiences are given to you by your mind. And so we have this thing. We have the mind of Christ if we're saved. We receive the mind of Christ through the Word of God. When we receive a new mind from Christ, it literally changes who we are physically. Because of the mirror neurons being influenced, given a new frame of reference from which experiences are created as we interact with everything around us in time, but the experience is determined by the perception. The perception is determined by the mind, and when He gives us new minds, He gives us new perceptions. We have new perceptions because of the mind of Christ, and thereby, as a direct result of that, the epigenome is altered in its function, and now we have a different expression of our DNA to create literally a new person physically. People say about 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we're called a new creation, they say new in quality, not new in time. But that's not what the word new there means. It's kainos, and it means newly made. Well, newly made is not a quality. Newly made is newly made. It wasn't there before. It is now. Newly made. That's how it works biologically. God doesn't disconnect what He has done from who you are physically even. We tend to think, oh, well, I have a Holy Spirit inside of me. I have a human soul. I have a human spirit if I'm born again. And that's separate somehow from my biology. No, it is not. Anybody who knows anything about physiology can tell you, no, it is not. Why do you think that negative perceptions, let's say they cause stress, affect your physical body? They can give you a heart attack. And it's simply your perceptions. Because you cannot separate your mind from your body, your soul from your body, your spirit from the body, and the Word of God entering your soul through the human spirit, as the Holy Spirit applies it to your mind, it changes your body also because it changes your thinking. And it's all according to the Father's heart. That's part of the predestination. God had to create you in a way where we would be susceptible to the enemy's attack in the Garden of Eden so that we could become those suitable recipients for love. And then He gave a solution for the provision, because the provision left us susceptible. Needing patience leaves me susceptible. Needing kindness leaves me susceptible. And so he did it. He found a way to make it work. And he put it into our relationship with him all the way down to our biology. In John 5:19, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide means to remain. Now, the Father did not love the Son just to ease or somehow soothe emotions. It wasn't for emotional purpose. It was there to manifest the love of God on the cross. Now, the Father has loved me, and in this way I have loved you. The Father loved the Son because the Son went to the cross. In this way, we are loved. Sometimes people enter into difficult times, tribulations, and they're saying to themselves in many cases, why? What have I done to deserve this? Why is this happening in my life? I'm a believer. Come on, God, get me out of this. But understand something. In Romans 5:3, that tribulation, it's there for the sake of verse 5 in Romans 5, that the love of God should be shed abroad in my heart, in my frame of reference. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross. For the sake of you, for the sake of love. The Father brings tribulation into our lives for the sake of love. It's not just to test our mettle. Yes, that is a part of it. We are tested for reigning. But really, the bottom line of it, even with the testing for reigning, is this. God's heart established God's purpose, which then carried out God's plan. It's also you could know the heart of God. The Father wants you to know His heart. I can't determine as a fallen human being how the Father needs to do that. I don't have that type of understanding. But the Father created me. Created the plan, and it came from His heart. He does have that understanding. And part of that is, yeah, you're going to face some tough times here and there. Not only, you'll have some great times also. But don't say to yourself the tough times are not of God. The tough times are there so you would know the love of God. They are a part of that being predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's all from the Father's heart. You cannot understand the Father's plan if you do not understand the Father's heart. But if you understand the Father's heart, the plan is evident. In Matthew 25:34, the King will say to those on His right hand, by the way, that's you. You're born again, that's you. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you by means of Christ on the cross. In Revelation 2:26, the one overcoming and the one keeping my works unto the end, I will give him authority over the nations. In other words, if you suffer with him, you reign with him in 2 Timothy 2:12. And he shall shepherd or rule them with an iron staff, and that's speaking of strong doctrine, and they will be broken in pieces like the vessels of a potter. And that's not to say that you're going to be there shattering the nations. What it means is you're going to be rebuilding them The nations are now utterly corrupt. God's going to destroy that corruption as you rebuild them. As I also have received authority from my Father. So we have the same authority. And I will give him the morning star. That is the highest order of believer in heaven. That's the believer that reigns. That's the believer that is the most intimate with Christ in heaven. Comes through overcoming, comes through suffering, comes through that tribulation. Why does it come that way? Because you have to be one with the Father's heart if you're to be part of carrying out His plan. And so the only way you can learn the Father's heart is through the cross. And that is worked into you as a practical reality through challenge. The outcome is that you know the love of God, you know the Father's heart, and He can entrust you with carrying out His plan for the nations. In 15:17 of John, these things I command you that you will love one another. Now, this part challenges believers. Don't worry about it. It's part of God's heart. It's part of God's plan. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't let that bother you. So many Christians let that bother them. Don't let that bother you. In Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How are you going to receive it? As the Father has loved the Son, so He loves you. Don't be surprised that the same means by which the Son became the Savior, that same means is how you become the Son. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.